This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Thank you, guys. Yeah. Yeah. So anybody make it out to the fair? A little different. I have a little bit of social anxiety like most people with addictions do. So it was kind of a freaky feeling to walk around, everybody jumping out at you and pulling on you. And my wife and I were saying we wish there was a giant skip this ad button like over the whole thing. It would have really helped. I got hit with a soda while I was there at the fair, you know. Thank God it was a soft drink. Aha! Yeah! Might as well laugh because they're not getting any better than that. So I drank some food coloring this week, and I just feel like part of me died inside. Okay. I told you we should go back to the soda one. So I wonder how many Germans we have here, you know, by a show of Hans. All right, I got some really bad jokes tonight. You know, if you were to ask my wife why she was with me, like a lot of people were like, you know, why are you with this guy? One of the things she would say is, well, he's really funny, you know, so... You guys might be chuckling, but I'm fighting for my marriage up here. You know, I'm like, we've come a long way, though, in our marriage. We've watched each other grow and challenge each other and ourselves. It's been interesting. We used to count change for our cigarettes, you know, and that was like a major priority all the time, and how much time we spent just getting enough together to buy a pack of cigarettes. And, you know, they try to raise the prices, like, of cigarettes to, you know, deter people from buying them. Like, that's going to stop an addict. You know, it just doesn't work. It just makes sure that poor people won't buy fruits and vegetables. You know, that's what it does. But I'm really happy. We have a great marriage. I used to date a mime. I didn't even know she was a mime. I just thought she was kind of pale and quiet. I'm just going to stick with this. I'm going to stick with it. Head to the wind. She was really hard to get close to because it was like there was a wall, you know. It was like, all right. Think about this in your lives tonight. You know, kind of. I sometimes will read scripture and I see my life in like a music video, you know. And I kind of see my life through scripture sometimes in different phases and times, and it becomes very real to me depending on where I'm at. But just listen to this. I like to read from the Message. Some of you will know right where I'm reading from, but I don't like to say where I'm at because so many people here just automatically start tracking, you know, the book, when it was written, and the next verses, and instead of really thinking about what's being written. This is out of the Message, but just think about your life and your God and your relationship with your God, with God, and see if this hits home anywhere. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. And you serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. And you revive my drooping head, and my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life, and I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Anybody see times of your life in that passage, I hope? I love the beginning, the opening lines of Scripture. They always just hit me so hard. Sometimes I'll read the first couple sentences and I'm done. I mean, I'm so challenged. He's my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. I mean, that, yeah, I just have to stop. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. What a statement. He's all we need. Is that the storyline that you're rehearsing this week? You know, I find myself in anxiety. I find myself in stress. am I rehearsing that statement as the Lord, He's my shepherd? Like, I kind of see Him standing over me and my little family flock, and Jesus as my shepherd king. I don't need a thing. What could I need with Him as my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. But that's not what I always rehearse. It's not the story I'm always telling myself. Think about it. He runs the universe. I think He can handle my life. And sometimes I think we need a new picture of, or an accurate picture of who our shepherd is, our shepherd king. Jesus, our shepherd. What kind of picture do you have of our shepherd, that who is our provider and our king? How about this? I'll read a little rant of our shepherd. We look at this sun, see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above, below, visible, invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels. Everything got started in Him, finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and He holds it all together right up to this very moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. And you yourself are a case study of what He does. And at one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of Him, giving Him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving Himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in His presence. God, He is our shepherd. I don't know about you, but I don't need a thing. My wife and I went to Vegas years ago. My daughter got married over there, and we walked through the casinos. I don't know how many people have been there. Probably no one from here. Just kidding. But one thing we noticed in the casinos and in the clubs, we walked all around, and not a lot of joy there. I mean, not a lot of happiness. Not a lot of eye contact going on in there. No intimacy. No connection going on there. You'd think there would be a lot of things. You know, the statistics show that people who win the lottery are more unhappy, more broken, more divorced, addicted, and even in debt than people who do not. Do you believe that? So if there was a lever in front of you right now, and if you pulled it, you would win the lottery. Because of what we understand with statistics, we would not pull that. Now, see, this is addiction. This is madness. This is our culture. This is American thinking completely. That nothing could probably stop most of us from pulling that blasted lever. Even though we know pulling this lever is going to probably ruin my entire life, statistics prove it. More divorce, more debt, more addiction, more brokenness. But I'm going to pull that lever. You know why? Because I won't end up like that. Won't happen to me. I'm smarter than that. Boy, oh boy. I'm constantly trying to adjust my thinking to what Scripture tells me is true, what Jesus spoke out of such love for people and humanity, where he doesn't want us to be attached to this world and these things, and he doesn't want us grasping and tearing each other apart and our lives apart. And he's telling us, did you know most people that have handicaps are not more unhappy than people who do not have handicaps? But we think that if I was handicapped in some way, I would be unhappy, unsatisfied. And statistics show across the board that's not true. It's just not true. I heard a guy this week say, I thought it was funny, he said, when I get home from work, he goes, when I have a drink, I feel like a new man. But he said, the problem is, the first thing that new man needs is another drink. I'm like, boy, I understand that. Him as my shepherd, I don't need anything. With him as my shepherd king, he's the king. Like a guy said, communion thought this morning, I just thought was so powerful when he said, you know, what would it be like to be the heir of everything, to inherit all things? He said, well, you are as a child of God. You know, we're training for taking that on, our place in the inheritance. Why would we grasp for these things? They're ours. This is just a blip on the map of all that we inherit as his sons and daughters. To grasp at this stuff, we don't quite get it yet. And I speak to me, you know. I talk a lot about believing the gospel is a matter of life and death. And for me, I see it more every day. For me personally, it is a matter of life and death, whether I'm going to live or whether I'm going to die every day, whether I'm going to be life to my family or death. And what I mean is, if he's my shepherd, I am absolutely secure. He gives me what I need. I am who I am in him. Why am I secure? Well, he's my shepherd. I don't need anything. He's taking care of me. He's leading me to find pastures. He redirects me. He's my shepherd. In him, I'm significant. I matter. Everything I do is in him and for him and before him. But if I don't believe that, how many statements come out of my life that say, I'm not secure, but I will be if. If, and you fill in the blank. I'm not significant right now, but buddy, I'm going to be if. And there it comes. The death. The death that flows out of my life out of needing to be secure and significant. Because right now I'm not, but I'm going to be if. And he doesn't want me living in that place. I remember as I was growing up, I used to be skinny. I'm just kidding. I used to be unattractive. I'm just kidding. Let's see how far I can go with this. Reality check. When I was growing up, I always felt real wimpy, and I always felt weak and vulnerable. So I thought, I'm not secure in this world. But I will be if people thought I was a tough guy. I don't care if I really am a tough guy, but if they think I am, that'll do it. And so my goal was, if people thought I was tough and I had it, and I could fight and I could scrap, then I would be safe enough. And in fact, it would also make me significant in a way. And so I wanted people to think I was a tough person. And I was just a bad dude, right? And it wasn't the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need a thing. It was, I'm going to project this person out here in the world and I'm going to survive on my own, right? And I remember I got in some trouble and the law was coming after me in South Florida. And I was just a young guy, just 21, 22. I was just a kid. I got the word that my house is going to be taken over by these police and all these things, and they were coming, and I better get out of town So I was scared, threw my stuff in my vehicle, and I took off down out to California. And that's where, I mean, a lot of you don't know this, but I got married to a 17-year-old girl when I was 19. She got pregnant right before we divorced, after like a year and a half. And we had a little baby girl, beautiful, beautiful little girl. And this was where she was born out of this mess, right? And so she takes off to California with my daughter. And here I am in Florida getting ready to run from the police. So I follow them. You know, I'm a few months following them. And I get to California, get a job. I end up on a night crew that's like this Mexican night crew thing. And we're working. And there's a guy kind of my age. And I'm like, you know, you guys in L.A. think you're tough, but you don't know how it is in South Florida, you know? And I'm trying to tell them. And they're like, you know, L.A. is no joke, dude, you know? I'm like, yeah, well, you don't know South Florida, you know? And we're all sticking our chest out and probably looking like quail or whatever. And I'm talking to this guy. So, you know, my daughter, she's sleeping. She needs me, my wife at the time. I mean, they're in an apartment. I got an apartment. I got a place. I'm going to give them a life. I'm a father. You know, whether I like it or not, 21, 22, I'm a father. She needs me. She needs me to tell her how secure she is in this world because she's a princess. And she needs me to tell her how to show up in the world because it's a mean world and I need to show her how to step into the world as a girl, as a lady, as a twirling, beautiful woman. But what am I doing? I'm chasing what I think I need to be okay because my soul was starving for security and significance that I would not be okay in this world, but I will be if these guys would just get it through their heads that I'm a tough guy. So I'm talking to this guy. Pretty soon we're like, you know, we're exchanging stuff and we're like, okay, we're going to meet up later and this guy's going to show me around LA and show me the streets, show me how it is, and then I'm going to make an assessment, kind of tell him how it compares to South Florida. You know, we're all talking big. And I get in the car. I have a pair of nunchucks. Like, so embarrassing. We get in the car later on. Kiss my little daughter goodbye. Dad's going to go out. You know, kick some L.A. behind. Right? This is true. And I get in the car and I take off with this guy. And he's, you know, my age. We're just kids trying to find a place. You know, no dads in our life to sit down and say, what are you doing? You know, what have I taught you? Whatever. You know, we're both just loose cannons just trying to find a way in the world to be safe, you know, and to make a mark. So we're driving around and we're flexing. And a couple of times I got out of the car and swung my nunchucks around at some people and scared them. I jumped back in the car and go. I think they saw me. No, not really. And, you know, he jumps out, says some stuff. We, you know, we chase some people around. We end up, I don't know, it's super sad. I've never told people this publicly. I think we stole some guy's shoes. You know, it was just terrible, terrible stuff. Well, he was yelling like gang language, so we were like out of there, you know. And we're getting ready to come home. It's late at night. And I'm thinking about my home. My little daughter's probably sleeping. And let's get out of here. You know, we proved our stuff. And we're driving down this lonely road down L.A., right down Sunset area. And there's this dude walking down the sidewalk by a fence. Minding his own business. Looks like kind of a businessman kind of guy. And my buddy just, I remember looking at him. He's clenching his jaw. He had some kind of fake BB gun thing. Didn't even work. In the car. And he goes, watch this. And he pulls over. I'm sick of this. We're messing around. I'm like, whoa, you know, what's going on with you? And he pulls the car over. He jumps out. And he just jams his gun up against this guy's head. And he throws him against the fence. And he's screaming to the guy to give him money. You know, dame dinero. Dame dinero. And he's screaming it in Spanish. And I'm like sitting in the car watching this go down. I'm like, great, you know. And he's screaming at this guy. This guy's scared, clearly. And then the guy starts fighting. like grabs a gun, starts doing these moves, and I'm like, whoa, you know? And all of a sudden, he's beating my friend. Like, he's starting to beat him. And I'm like, great, you know, the guy can fight, you know? So I look over at my buddy, and he's looking at me, and I'm in the car, and he's looking at me like, hello, you know, tough guy, South Florida, you know? And all this stuff's going through my mind of what it meant for me just to sit in the car. And I'm like, great. I jump out of the car. And all of a sudden, I'm tussling with this guy. Totally an innocent person. You know, I'm trying to kick the guy. And we're fighting. And right when that started happening, boom. Just like that. We're surrounded by cops. Armed robbery in progress. My buddy hits the ground. Guns are all drawn around us. You know? My little nunchucks look pretty pathetic. Now light. And so, in normal fashion, I bolted like a bolt of lightning. I'm out of there. Shoot me, whatever. I'm out. And I took off running into the night in Los Angeles. As a 21, 22-year-old kid, terribly frightened. And I see these stairs that went way up. And I just took off up those stairs and just ran to the top of this crazy hill. And I'm noticing no one's chasing me. You know, I threw my jacket off. And I'm terrified, you know. And I get to the top of this hill, and I did not realize it, but I had ran to the top of a hill where there was no other way down but the way I came. You know, I mean, I'm trapped. Might as well have just climbed a ladder, you know. And so I'm up at the top of this hill looking down, and as you guys know, with police, they're just, you know, they accumulate, you know. I was telling somebody, I don't have a thing against cops. It's just that every time I've been arrested, there happens to be one there. And so, all of a sudden, you know, there's more and more. You know, first there's five, now there's 10 squad cars, now there's 15 squad cars. Armed robbery in progress. One of them's up there. And I'm like, why are they not coming up here and arresting me? I'm peeking out from the bushes, and I am terrified. Now I'm thinking, my daughter, my kid, you know, where I'm at in all the way on the other side of America here. I don't even know anything about where I'm at. And then I realized why they weren't coming up to get me, because I saw the canine unit pull up. Great. You know, great. This is going to be wonderful. You know. And all I can say about that is, you know, those dogs are fast. They're fast. And I go to jail. I go to jail on an armed robbery charge. I love the part in here where it tells us, it says, you let me catch my breath and you send me in the right direction. He'll send us in the right direction. When a dad is overtaken by addiction, it takes him out of the home. When a mom is overtaken by an overwhelming sense of anxiety and insecurity and insignificance and panic, it removes her from being rooted and blossoming and becoming a life-giving presence to the people that she could minister to life. And when a dad is removed because he's chasing down what he thinks he needs, he is so removed from being anything effective in a whole generation's life, because he's chasing, I'm gonna be if. And he's our kind, loving shepherd. He's so powerful. His shoulders are so broad. He's so immense and wealthy. And he resides over us. He says, I'm your shepherd. The other day, I'm driving down the road and I'm starting to think about drugs and using and if and this and. And I just said, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. I don't need a thing. And I just, oh, man, thank you. Just relax. Oh, man, So nice. That's called believing the gospel. That's called believing and trust and faith in all he's provided for me that I can't do for me. Some people look at an arrest or a divorce or losing a job over an addiction as they come to us and talk to us at times, and I'm not putting them down, just saying what I see is, yeah, I had this little blip in my life, this little bump we've hit. You know, they've come over our house and said, you know, yeah, okay, Dad's kind of had this little incident with alcohol or with this drugs or just a little incident with some porn or whatever, and let's just go ahead and can you do just a couple sessions here and talk to him, and then we'll get back to normal. Right? And for me, on that hill that day, I believed in my heart that if I could just get through this night, I could go back to normal. What a joke. What, normal as being insecure in my soul and insignificant in the world and chasing it? And all I'm going to do if I hop out of that is adjust what I'm doing a little bit. So maybe next time I won't get caught. But I'm still chasing down this need. So I don't like to treat the blip, the bump in the road. Because what these people need, what I need, is I need to get a revelation of my loving shepherd. And that the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. I don't need to be tough. I don't need to be rich. I don't need to be anything. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd king. I sit before him. I don't need a thing. And because that's true, I can love my family with all my heart, with no strings attached. Because I'm free. I've been doing some study, and I talk to my sister all the time. We talk about grace and God's power and how important it is. And you know, God is such an incredible being that he didn't even want to be God alone. He wants to share being who he is with someone else. Can you believe that? If he says to himself that if I, the invisible God, became visible, what would that look like? And he makes a person. I mean, this is amazing who he's made us to be, who we represent, who we are like. Like everyone seems to see it in the invisible universe with the angels and the rank after rank. They see it. And so important we see it. And so much of faith is in we believe that what is invisible rules and runs what is visible. And that's our faith. That's what we're doing. Like, this is the truth. Is that spiritual reality becomes our physical reality. And this is the way, as it says here in Colossians, check this out. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Did you guys hear that? It didn't say like God tolerated being in Christ. It pleased him. He was so pleased to be in a person. Like, so pleased. Can you imagine all of heaven when God lands in a body and it's like, yes, he's there. He's arrived. He made it. Like, it reminds me of that NASA room where they're all looking at the screen. I don't know why I always cry at those moments in movies, you know. They're all looking at the screen and here comes the capsule and it's getting ready to land and they're all, like, nervous. And then it touched down and they all just erupt, you know, coffee spills. They're the ones that hate each other are hugging each other in the movie. You know, everything's just this big hurrah. And you imagine how heaven is in heaven as God is about to land and touch down on planet Earth inside a human being. And they're watching, and here they are, and boom, touchdown. He's here. He's in a body. It pleased him. All of heaven erupts. They break audible silence in the scripture when he appears as a man. He's born. Boom. Oh! He's here. He made it. God made it. In John 12, it says that Greeks came to see Jesus. Check it out in John chapter 12, you get a chance. Some Greeks came to see Jesus, and when they told Jesus, these guys are here to see you, he said the strangest thing to them. He said, unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, right, it remains alone. But if it dies, then what? It produces like what? Like, so his ambition and his desire and his plan was so much bigger than him just carrying the presence of God and being a son of God by himself, where people would line up to see him. Like, he's saying that the qualities you came to see and you're waiting in line to see in me, they're available for you to have. I'm making them available for you to carry within yourself. The presence of God and his qualities and his majesty and his way, that you would be like this RV that drives around carrying the very presence of God within you in this life. I'm blown away by it. I was going to do this thing, but I lost my piece of bread. But where I was going to have this piece of bread, this was going to be like a real pinnacle moment. So I'm just saying that. But this loaf of bread up here representing Jesus and how his life, his absolute perfection, all that we were to be was him. Like, all that he had in his heart for us was here in Christ, which means that that's who we were to be as human beings, is this, just like him. Like, just like him. Like, anything that comes out of me that's not Jesus is dysfunction in this life. Anything. Because that's who we were to be. That's what God had in his heart. And so here he is, this perfect loaf of bread, and he's ripped apart. And then what do we do with that? We eat it. And then where does it go? And then it becomes me. Like, it becomes me. And I become it. It's the idea of eating, I think. Like, right? It's kind of backwards, but, you know, like when I eat bacon, I don't think I'm going to become bacon. I'm hoping it becomes me, but when we eat Christ, we are becoming what we consumed in him. This is the picture we get. I'm in you. I'm life in you. I want to live out of you. Sometimes I'm like, where are you, God? You seem so far away. Where are you? He's so close. He's way closer. You know, I can't look farther, look closer. He's seeing through my very eyes. He's beating in my very heart. He's in my very breath. I have one here. He doesn't want to be my priority. He doesn't want to be my number one. He wants to be one with me. He doesn't want me just to say, you know, you're my number one priority. Uh-uh. Me and you, we're completely enmeshed together. You are my son. I dwell within you. I'm experiencing life with you as you and you as me. As you walk on this planet Earth as me and I'm as you. I mean, it's this close. I mean, am I going weird here? This is kind of part of the church. The picture I get of the church is that we are feeding each other this encouragement of, I see the Spirit of God in you. The way he shows up in you is so amazing and beautiful, magnificent. I see God within you. I see who you are. And sometimes you're probably going to struggle with believing it. And I need to encourage you that you are who he says you are. And see that in you, that Spirit of God in you. I mean, we need that, right? I need you to see it in me, right? I need you to tell me who I am at times. I saw a picture one time I thought was so cool. These guys sitting at a feast, and they all had these giant plates of magnificent food, but their spoons were like this long. And so they're like, you know, there was no way they could do it. And then they realized that they could dip it in that guy's plate and feed him. And he could feed me. And this is so much of the way we are made to be, is we got these giant spoons. I'm like, I'm miserable. I can't feed me. But I can feed you. when you're going to help me out here, right? Believe when I can't believe about me for me sometimes, right? And I need to believe about you what you're having so much trouble believing. And there's things I struggle with that some of you, you got it down. And there's things that I've got down maybe that you need me to help you with, you know? And I think that's what we're here doing very much. I was reading this story, my wife and I were reading this story about this lady that was driving in Beijing, China. And she looked up on a billboard and there was her face on this like cup of noodle thing in China. And she discovered, this is a true story, she discovered she was the most famous person in advertisement in China and never even knew. And everybody's like, oh, cup of noodle, you know, like. And she was like, I'm the most famous person in all of China, you know, like, and didn't even know. I'm cup of noodle. It's me. It's me. Easy on the carbs. And that's the thing is when you wake up, when you move about in your day, the investment heaven's made in you, how will they see us? And it's so important that we get it so it's real, that we have faith so it's real, that we operate and they see it. Everything you do, they're just like, wow. I mean, it's not in the huge acts of amazing sacrifice that I think impresses them. I think they so delight in the simple acts of kindness that we do for one another because of who we know we are. That simple act of love, I think, gets them so excited. Oh, look. He's helping him. He had a flat tire. He's helping him. Look. Even a glass of water doesn't miss their notice. Like, you're the cup of noodle in heaven. You're the person. Like, I think it's amazing. How does this happen? How do we live out this gospel? How does Stan go from being on top of the hill with cops surrounding him and being a guy that can rest and trust in faith? Let go of addictions and walk and love my family. Pray for them and be okay. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Could you imagine, like Kennedy was saying, if the Passion of the Christ was happening right in front of us, right here in front of us, and we're all like, the God Jesus, the God, like, oh my word, like how horrible it would be to see this terrible thing. They got him, they're taking him, oh man, this is awful. I mean, we'd all just be, it'd be horrible. And then right as this is happening, they nailed him to the cross and he's up on the cross. Henry just rises up out of his chair like, and we're like watching Jesus and we're looking going, what's up with Henry? Like, what's going on with Henry? Jesus is on the cross and here comes Henry and he's floating up in the air. He turns around and bam. Like, oh my goodness. I know they got Jesus, but did you hear about Henry? Like, they got Henry too. I know this Jesus thing is just awful, but did you know they got Henry too? Like, Henry's... They got Henry. They got Henry. It would just be horrible. And taking them down and burying them together. Like, did you hear Jesus died? Did you hear? Jesus died, but it wasn't just him in there. Henry's in there with him too. They got Henry too. Did you know that? They got Henry. Jesus is in there, but Henry's in there too. And then on that absolutely magnificent day when Jesus rises from the dead in his glory, the stone is rolled away. Jesus, there he is. He made it. He's risen from the dead. Oh, and it's Henry. Henry. Henry came out with him. This is the gospel truth that we don't remember being nailed to the cross. We don't remember. I have no recollection of being nailed to the cross. I have no recollection of being buried in a tomb. But this is where we're at, where the scripture tells us that when he died, you died. You were with him on the cross. And when he was buried, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, and I would put my life on it, that you were buried with him. And when he rose, I promise you, you rose with him. You rose with him as a brand new person, holy and without blame, as a brand new spirit, risen from the dead. You know, what makes a moose is it was born one. And there's so many times in Alaska I have thought that if I act like one, look, I can run through the trees. I'm a moose. I can make tracks like one. I'm a moose. No, you have to be born one, right? Because the pellet thing, I just couldn't figure out. Like, no matter how I change my diet. And the thing about babies when we're born again, this is what happened to me in my life, is when I was a little baby, born a baby, I have a granddaughter, I have grandkids, and I go up to them when they're babies, and I'll say, who's your dad? Nothing. Slobber. Where are you from? Nothing. Just staring. Where are you going? Who are you? Nothing. They don't even know anything. They could be here months. They don't know any of these answers. I'm like, what do you know? You've been here for so long. And so long, I was a son, and I did not know who I was, who my father was, where I was going. I had no idea. And this is why we drink the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word. The milk of the Word is that we're secure in His love and we're significant in His plan. And when I believe that and I drink that, I begin to grow. And I grow into a full-grown adult son of God that knows what my challenge is every day, to believe the truth about who He says I am, where I'm going, and my place in this world. And the enemy will get me all confused and try to throw this stuff out, and I'll start grasping, and my life gets small when I'm grasping, small as a pill, or what I think I need. And I panic, and it's horrible, and I have to revisit the truth. Scripture says over 154 times that we're in Christ. It's being in Him and like Him and as Him that transforms our lives. When Adam came out and said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, it was likeness that joined and began intimacy. And it is our likeness with Him that begins and propels our intimacy with Him, not how different we are, but how much we're like Him. And what amazes us about Jesus isn't how different He is than us, but how much He's like us. That blows our minds. There's the Son of God. He's like me. Whoa, I'm like Him. And my life begins to change. I was going to do this thing, but for time I won't. But the whole thing is, you know, I was going to have Dwight come up here, and I was going to ask Patty to begin telling us about Dwight, about his hobbies. You know, he likes to race motorcycles and goes super fast, and he's just a wild man on a motorcycle. And just start listing his hobbies and what he likes to do as a person, what he's into, what shows he likes. And we can kind of get an idea of that. But then have you guys start telling me, now tell me who he is in the Spirit. How does God see Dwight? And you begin telling us, well, he's holy. He's a priest. He's a son. He's blameless before God. His wealth has no measure. And the whole room shifts because it says that a mind fixed on the flesh, it's death. It only goes so far. It's very shallow. But a mind fixed on the Spirit, we all begin to lift to a different place. We see each other like, whoa, she's a daughter. of God. Like, wow. And it's encouraging one another as sons and daughters of God that transforms us from the inside out and gives me the courage to lay down my needles, lay down my pills. So every day I have a choice. And me and JD have these talks sometimes where I'll end with this. Just imagine I'm sitting in a seat and I put down my addiction. Like, oh, let's just say this mic here is my addiction. And I just put it down. I make a decision to turn my will and life over to God. And I sit back in the chair and I rest. I feel my shoulder blades against the back of the chair. And I rest in His mighty love that He is my shepherd. But I don't need a thing. But then there's times when I start wanting to reach for it and I start thinking about it. And I recall what it made me feel like, what it did for me. And now my shoulders start leaving the chair. And now I'm like, oh, I don't know. I'm not grabbing it, but I'm kind of halfway. And whoa, I start doing the faster scale thing. I start, whoa. And then I'm frustrated because I'm not grabbing it, but I'm not resting either. I'm not enjoying that He's my shepherd. I don't need a thing. And you know what I'll do? I'll say, this stuff doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? I'm full of anxiety. Look at me. Like, this doesn't work. Look at it. It doesn't work. Look, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. I'm stuck. And He wants me to sit back, Stan. Feel your shoulder blades touch completely. Just rest in the fact the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. And you know what happens? My world gets way big. Anything's possible. Everything's possible. And I see people instead of that. Like, my life was that. Get away, daughter. Get away, grandkid, dog. You know, now I see. My daughter looks upset. What's going on, you know? My dog needs food. My wife needs prayer. I can see when I rest in His love. And to allow Him to be my shepherd, grace actually propels me and makes me powerful. It is actually the fuel of obedience in my life, not the opposite. It gives me the ability to love people. And when I don't believe, I'm on top of a hill watching Him unleash the dogs, you know. And what a scary place that was. It was very frightening to be in that place. So the gospel saves my life every single day. So I just hope that this week you can hear the NASA room go nuts over you. That God lives in you and He's made it. He's made it. You're not trying to get the job. You got the job. It's yours. You're not trying to scramble enough money. You got it. You got it. You're not shopping for $50 worth of food and you only got a 20. You got plenty. You got everything you need. Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for what You've done for us in the gospel. I pray that we would rest in the fact that You are our shepherd. We don't need a thing. Let the chase end tonight for some of us. Let the chase end. Let the grasping end. And may we rest in trust and faith. Confidence that You run the universe. You can run my life. And you can run it better than I've ever imagined. You can make it sing. And let our lives sing before You. In Jesus' name, amen.